couple weeks ago, Pastor Trent asked me to share this morning because he knew he was going to be at the couples retreat. And, you know, I was really praying and kind of seeking the Lord. I usually have a handful of messages that I have ready and, you know, could come up here and teach. But I don't like to just flippantly, you know, teach. I want a word from the Lord for his people. And I was kind of coming up blank, you know, like what in the world am I, you know, is God's heart for me to teach on tonight? And last week, Pastor Trent and I were meeting, and he goes, well, it's the marriage retreat, so why don't we just do a marriage kind of themed weekend, and maybe the Lord put something on your heart about marriage. And as I thought about it, I'm like, yeah, I actually have a lot to say about marriage. And so we're going to talk this morning about marriage. Now, if you're married, this is going to obviously be really relevant for you. If you're not married, this is going to still be really relevant for you. Because there was a part of every married couple's life and when they were not married. And the information is still the same. But that's not why it's relevant. Why it's relevant is because God holds marriage up very, very high. The way God looks at marriage, this covenant of marriage. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. You could go ahead and turn there. But Paul kind of, he's in the middle of this, on a practical level, he's in the middle of this exhortation for wives and for husbands. But there's two different dimensions. As you read through this text, he kind of keeps going, okay, well, he's talking about a practical one, but then he's talking about Christ and his church. And then he ends with it doesn't end, but right before the end, he says, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, he ends with this verse, and that's just, it's weird. Like, wait, you mean to tell me there's a deeper meaning? There's something deeper that Paul's seeking to communicate here that's outside of just the practicals of husband and wife topics. And that's how he closes. And so why this is relevant for all of us, whether we're married or not, is because marriage is held to such a high esteem by God. Because marriage is a covenant that's designed by God. When it was first implemented with Adam and Eve, they didn't really grasp the full meaning of it as we do as we look through the lens of this text and we go, oh, he's communicating something. He's communicating this idea of one man, one wife being joined together, becoming one flesh as something that he was going to reveal through his son in his relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. So, whoa, that takes marriage, the idea of marriage, the theology of marriage, if you will, and it radically elevates it, doesn't it? Because we look at this and we think husbands treating your wives and wives submitting to your husbands, he's saying this is our attitude as a church, our relationship between us and Christ. So there's a far deeper meaning than just the surface level that we often talk about, and we're going to talk about this morning. And so don't tune out. If you're married, please don't tune out. If you're single, don't tune out, because marriage is radically important to God. And according to this, it's at the heart of the gospel, right? You get that, the weight of that, right? He's saying this is a mystery, but I'm communicating something about the relationship between Christ and his church. And that's not to be messed with. Right? So as Christians, we fight for the definition of marriage. When our society seeks to redefine the idea of what God has ordained, we go, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't do that because in this covenant that God designed, in the way he designed it, he's communicating something about the gospel. So we lift marriage up, and we go, no, this is a weighty, serious matter that all of us should be passionate about, whether we're married or not. right? All of us should be fully aware of, whether we're married or not. Now, this message this morning, it's one of those harder type messages, because we're going to be dealing with some unpopular verses. We've removed all sharp objects from this place. You know, oftentimes, you know, folded arms and glares and quiet car rides home. You know, and I want to ask a couple things from you this morning before we get into these texts. The first thing I want to ask, just for if we could just put on some humility, right? If we could just step back and go, you know what? We sang the song, "Worship Your Holy Name." Like, whoa, okay, God is, he's so holy, he's so perfect, he's so beyond us. And to even try to seek to compare him is blasphemy, right? It's he's not like us at all. He's completely, as they say, other, right? He's holy. He's the creator, we're the creature, know your spot, right? Know your place. And when the creature comes to the creator and says, "I know what's best," that's a scary place to be. It's a scary place to be. And the fact that we have such animosity as a culture towards the text we're about to read is evidence that we're acting in the flesh. We're acting in a way that no, I know what's best and God doesn't. Right, because these passages are so precious. These passages are offer so much life when we understand them and we obey them. So I just ask, whatever your past is, single, married, divorce, hurt, whatever that is, set those things aside, put on humility, and hear what the Lord wants to speak to you today. Because he wants to change us through the word. He wants to impact our lives. I'm also going to ask, you know, as we say one of the most popular verses in the Bible, right? Right here in verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, right? That's very popular, isn't it? We love that verse. I'm going to ask that you set aside the buts, right? Wives, submit to your, well, you don't understand, but this, no. Husbands, love your wife. So you don't understand. She's not that lovable. No, set aside the buts. Right? Sit aside those things, because that's going to hinder you from hearing what the Lord has to say to you. Right? I've tons of guys sitting in my office just railing on their wives. You know, going through counseling and but she did this and she did this and she and just list of all the wrongs she's done. And I always just step in and be like, you know what, I'm going to stop you right there. Your wife's not here, so I can't address her problems. I can't address her issues, but I can't address yours, right? And he's like, what, my issues? Yeah, your issues. You're the guy. You're the head. You're the leader, and you led down that path. And her response, what you see in her is a response to your leadership. And he's just like, what? You know, he's coming up. He's going to wants to throw blows at me, right? No, I'm going to point out to you, because if you were Christ to your wife, she's not going to respond to you in the way she's responding to you. Like, that's just like, oh, I didn't like that at all, right? In the flesh, of course, I didn't like that. So I'm going to ask, you know, and in those moments, it's, no, we're not considering her right now. We're considering you right now. And what you're supposed to do, right? These type of messages, when I'm in verse, you know, 22, the husbands are like scribbling, you know, like elbowing their wives. Are you paying attention to this, right? We get to what, verse 25, it switches, you know, husbands cross their arms and the wives are like, yeah, I'm like, we're going to talk about this in the car, right? You're right? Pay attention to what God's speaking to you, not to your spouse, not to anybody else. Right? Can we do that? Because when we come in and we seek to say, no, it's got to be this way, we limit, right? We forfeit what the Spirit wants to do and speak to us this morning, right? And these aren't small issues. These are massively weighty issues. And another thing I want to ask, do you trust the goodness of God for your life? Right? Do you trust in the goodness of God? Do you trust that God has good for you? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to live a happy and peaceable life with five cars in the garage. And that's American garbage Christianity that doesn't reflect the Bible at all. Right? Doesn't mean you're not going to have a hard life. Doesn't mean you're not going to face trials. But it means that his ultimate end for you is good. Do you trust that? Right? Do you trust that God knows what he's doing? Because if we don't, well, you have other issues and you need another message, because God is so good and God knows what he's doing. He's sovereign, you're not. He knows everything. You know, compared to him, absolutely nothing, right? Like, that's that relationship. He's God, we're not. And praise God, he's a good God, amen? Right? Like, praise God, he's a merciful God. Also praise God that he's a just God. We don't often think about that, but I praise God that he's a just God and he's not evil and just lets sin go unpunished. He's a just God, and I love him for that. But if you trust the goodness of God, you're going to approach these verses in a whole different light of going, okay, hold on. My pride, my issues, what my culture says, I need to set that aside because I know what God is speaking here is for my good, right? It's for good. That's what he intends, right? It's so good. God knows what's best. Now, when we talk about these type of things in the context of marriages and relationships, there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of failures, right? I stand up here this morning saying, you know, I wanted to throw up first service because I'm preaching all of this to myself. And I'm like, I failed there. I failed there. I failed there. And I'm like going down the list of like, wow, I need to repent and all these issues. And I'm just the same. We're all on the same, you know, plane. We're all in the same field here. I don't stand up here saying I have complete victory and everything, and my wife and I, we never fight, we never have any issues. No, we have all of those things, right? We failed. I failed, right? And I pray that I have the grace, you know, that I could succeed. I can move on. I can repent. And so shame and guilt are not of the Lord. Where you read these passages and you feel shame and you feel guilt. No, those are accusations the enemy is just hurling at you. Because the result of those, the end goal of shame and guilt is to get you to run away from the cross, is to get you to run away from grace and to go hide. That's what shame and guilt want to do in your life. But conviction, when the Holy Spirit comes on and goes, this right here, I want you to repent of. Consider that a precious thing. Consider that a precious thing. Because conviction prompts us to run to the cross. Conviction prompts us to run to grace. Right? Conviction to run into the fire. On the path where it's only going to hurt more the closer I get. Right? But that's where the Holy Spirit, because he's going to purge and he's going to cleanse. He's going to sanctify me of all the garbage that I bring into this relationship. He's going to purify me. As we're going to read here, Jesus, he washes us. He cleanses us, right? To present us a holy bride without blemish, right? That's what he does. So where there's guilt and shame, no, that's not from me. That's not from the Lord. Where conviction comes in, that's so good. That's so precious. Don't flee from that. Cling to that and run to the cross. Because God wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to do a work of repentance. I always tell the high schoolers, you know, don't consider repentance to be a curse word, right? Our culture kind of thinks of it that, like, but hey, you need to repent of this. Like, what? Are you sitting there judging me? And blah? Well, no. Think about it. That God grants us the grace to repent. And God accepts us when we repent. That's all about grace. That's all about grace. God looks and goes, you blew it here. Come back to me. How? That's grace. Repentance is such a sweet, beautiful thing that we should just so be in love with, right? We should be in love with repentance because it draws me closer to my Lord. It draws me closer to Jesus. So we're going to start this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And this is the end of a long sentence, but it introduces what's coming next. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, again, this is the end of a verse, so I'm just kind of jumping right at the end of this, okay? But I want to focus on this because this is the pivot point that he's going to take us now into the next section. Okay, so first off, two things I want you to notice. This word submitting, it just comes out, coming under the authority of, right? It's taking a low road. It's bowing low, which, by the way, is always the best place for us to be bowed low, right? To be humble. Just come down. Submitting, it says, to one another. So the general attitude, this is a broad swipe of his brush here. So he's saying, church, as a general attitude, there should be a common humility about all of us. There should be a yielding to all of us, right? Submitting to one another. But notice, in the fear of God. That's not the way he closes that, that's not a small, it's like not just, oh yeah, I'm going to throw that in the fear of God. I do this because I fear God. I do this because God is so holy and infinite and all-knowing and sovereign and all those things. I submit to one another because that's what God told me to do. And I love what this should produce in us. It should produce us just to bow the knee and say, okay. And you just release it, right? Which is, by the way, where we're always supposed to be. Where we're holding on and our pride is just grasping at these things. No, I'm not going to let go. We're just fighting against the Lord. And you're kicking against the goats. Right, and God's prompting you. He's like, "Come on," and we come here. There should be a general attitude of submission, one to another. So that's the framework. He says this, and then he transitions to the wives. Now he starts off with wives first, and it's interesting. Everywhere you go in the Bible, where it's talking about marriage, it starts off with wives first. And I always thought that was weird because aren't guys the husbands biblically like supposed to be the leaders, and it starts with the wives? And I think it's because, well, we start there because you can't lead somebody that doesn't want to follow, right? Now, ladies, I'm going to say some hard things. And I just, again, clothe yourself with humility and set aside the buts because, trust me, I'm going to hit the guys harder. Right? Because it doesn't end with wives submit to your husbands. Right? He doesn't end there. In fact, he gives what, three verses to the ladies, and I think like seven to the guys. I don't know, I'm just guessing right there, but this much for the ladies and like that much for the guys. Right? And so he has a lot more to say to the guys, and I would submit to you the guys' role in this is way more complicated, is way harder to do. Right, we always hear this, well, submit, woman, because the male chauvinist has so pushed women down, and that's not the Lord, that's not the Bible, that's a result of sin, that's a result of the fall. That's not what this text is saying. Okay, so he starts with the women. So I'm going to start with the wives. And ladies, no, I'm going to come to the guys. And guys, get ready, because I got the boot polished, right? I got some exhortations for all of us. Okay, ladies, you have three issues, three problems to deal with before you approach this text. One, you have a problem of the curse. Right? Genesis chapter 3, your desire is going to be for your husband. And the message it's communicating is your desire is going to be to dominate. Your desire is going to be to usurp. Your desire is going to be to come over. That's as a result of the curse, the fleshly desire within the heart of the woman is to do that, is to rise up and to overcome, to lead. You know, and I'm not saying those in a positive light, right? It's to push the man down. And that's a result of the curse that rests upon all of the ladies, right? That's Genesis chapter 3. So you have that. You also have pride. We're going to be honest this morning. We got pride. I don't want to submit because I think I can do it better. And you probably can. You're probably right. Right? You're probably way smarter and all those things, right? I'm not saying none of this verse says there's any second class citizens, that anybody's, you know, better than the other. It's just a framework that God's putting out. So we have pride that we have to deal with. Now here's the cool part. Jesus Christ dealt with those. Jesus Christ dealt with the stain of the curse. He offers you freedom from the result of the curse. He offers you the ability to walk with God and to lead a holy, sanctified, righteous life. You're not going to be perfect this side of eternity, but he's overcome that, so that's not an excuse. Pride is never a position we want to be in. It's not a position. You think you know better than God? That's not a right position to be in. That's a scary position to be in because God wrote it here. Now, the third issue, this is not your problem, is some of the guys, your husbands, are just knuckleheads. Right? Sometimes they're just jerks, and I don't want to submit to them because they're just horrible individuals. Right? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute when we get to 1 Peter. All right? So you got three things to overcome. The curse, pride, Christ has overcome those, and you might have just a jerk for a husband. And how in the world do you submit to him? Right? Now, none of those are excuses to not obey what the Scripture tells us to do. Okay? So, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husband. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, wives, come under the authority of your own. I love the personal nature, your own husband, right? It says, husbands, love your wives. There's a possession there. There's an ownership, right? He's going to go on, they become one flesh, right? You guys are together. And it's always hard because, you know, those silent car rides home from after a message like this that for some reason there's a battle in our marriages of this, but we fail to recognize where she's failing, I'm failing. Where he's failing, we're one flesh. What happens to him happens to me. We're in this together, right? And there shouldn't be a battle. And there, in fact, should be a huge motivation in all of us not to battle, because we're only fighting ourselves. And that just sounds really ridiculous when we say it like that, because it is, right? So, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, this is where it gets really, really difficult. As to the Lord, okay, for the husband is the head of the wife, again, not greater, not better, not more qualified, not smarter, none of those things. It's just saying by the order that I prefer him, thus saith the Lord, right? The husband I've placed in this role as head over the wife. And then look how he transitions here, and it's kind of like you get this little whiplash in the middle of this verse. As also Christ is the head of the church. Whoa, he's going to parallel those two things? Husband's the head of the wife. Christ is head of the church. That's what it says, though, right? As also Christ is head, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. How we wish the period happened there. But it doesn't, right? What's the scope of the submission in everything? And I'm sorry, ladies. That's what the text says. Now, guys, they're looking at this thing and that's impossible. Like, I don't know how I can do that. And let me tell you, it is. And the only way you can do that is the grace of God, which, by the way, is sufficient for you. But a lot of times the ladies are looking at this verse thinking, how in the world do I obey that? Because we're not doing what the rest of these passages are talking about. And guys, I'm coming after you in just a minute, okay? Because we're not doing. When we do, and when I explain this in a minute, the ladies are going to be like, dude, that's who I want to follow. Right? That's the one I'll follow that person wherever he leads. Right? A lot of times we just as guys, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And our leadership in our homes is leading our wives down a path of bitterness, down a path of pain, down a path of hurt, down a path where she looks and she goes, and everything, are you kidding me? Right? He's just a blow it, dude. He makes the dumbest decisions and so forth. But that's what it says, ladies. And your job is not to look at your husband and then interpret this verse. Your job is to set aside your husband and look at this verse, and you're going to stand before God and give an account for your own self. Right? And you're going to stand before God. And this verse still stands. I don't care who your husband is. This verse still stands. You said I do. Right? And you're going to stand and, okay, my obedience to the Lord, my obedience to what God has called me to do, that's ultimate. I can't throw in but this and but that. No, I need to be under my own husband, right? As the head of my house, because that's what the Word of God tells me to do, and I'm obedient to that. And let me say that's a high calling. That's a high calling. So, ladies, I want to give you. Well, before I get there, Proverbs chapter 21 verse 19 says this. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Right? We love these verses. Go to the next one. Proverbs 27, 15 says, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. So Matt Chandler was commenting on this verse, and he says, the Bible says it's better for you to, it's, or he said, the Bible says, it's just like getting waterboarded and living with a quarrelsome wife, right? It's like those two are on equal par. And but a lot of times that's what we see, right? That's what is happening. And ladies, I just want to give an exhortation. You want your husband to rather go out into the desert and die. Be a quarrelsome woman. Be a fretful woman. Be the woman that when he comes home, right? And just constantly at him, constantly discouraging, constantly just vomiting up grossness upon him, right? That's just you're waterboarding, right? That's Guantanamo, right? That's what this house is like, you know? And that's the tone you set. But remember, you're one flesh. What you say about him, you bear that responsibility too. You're not two separate. You're one flesh. His success is your success. His failure is your failure. Right? So, ladies, I want to give you two exhortations. And these are just things to hooks to hang your hats on, things to think about. The first one, encouragement in the mouth of a wife will produce life in the heart of a husband. Encouragement in the mouth of a wife will produce life in the heart of her husband. Right? That encouraging word. Now, our wives are professionals, right? They have PhDs in our failures. They can list them off with like, boom, 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 I got this handled, this thing, right? We're really good at having a list of the other person's failures, aren't we? Right? That's our natural fleshly tendency, right? PhD, I'll just school you in all the things that you're messing up on. That's wicked. That's the flesh. That's not going to be beneficial for your marriage, for anything. Christ doesn't do that to us, does he? He could. He could be like, dude, you want to see the list of sins I had to die for? But he doesn't do that. He just says, under the blood, forgiven, done. Right? But you wives, you want your husbands to grow and flourish. Be his biggest advocate. Sing his praise. Find something you could compliment him on. And that word of encouragement, babe, you did so, thank you so much for doing that. I want to just say, well, how great of a father you are. And when we did this the other, that was such a blessing. And you start doing that, you start sowing those seeds, you start cultivating that land, you're going to produce the husband you want. Right? You're gonna produce a confident husband. It's like, man, my wife believes in me. Right? I have confidence. I always watch, this is usually the scenario, and I kind of relate with this because I'm close to this. But when you have a young married couple, they have a baby, and you have the guy who just hasn't ever held a baby in his life, you know, and you have the woman that just naturally knows what to do, and the guy's so intimidated. Like, I'm gonna break this thing. What do I do? Right? Those are the moments, like, ladies, you build your wife, your husband up. Right? You're a good father. Like, this is how you don't hold the baby, you're doing it, you know. But you build them up. Right? You support them, you compliment him, you encourage him. You're gonna produce what Paul ends here. It says this in the end of verse 33. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let the wife see she respects her husband. So first, encourage. The second, love your man by doing him good and never harming him. Love your man by doing him good and never harming him. Right? You want to tear your guy down. You want to have a miserable marriage. You want him to respond in the flesh. Disrespect him. Right? And do it publicly. That's always a good idea. When negative is coming out of your mouth in the context of your husband, stop yourself. Right? Well, I'm just talking to my girl and we're getting accountable. No, she's not your spouse. You're not one flesh with her. You're one flesh with the guy you're gossiping about. Right? He's the one you need to be communicating to and working with and talking to. You're going to bash your husband and tear him down. It's only going to destroy you further. It's going to destroy your marriage further. It's going to destroy. And I don't think that's any of our goals. Right? Do him good, not harm. And that sounds, it sounds so simple and elementary when we put it that way, because when I do him good, I'm doing me good, right? Like, we're one flesh. When I do him bad, I do me bad, right? We're one flesh. Get out of our minds that this is two separate things, right? His successes are your successes. Her successes are your successes, right? We're on the same side. We win together, we lose together. So ladies, always be the greatest encouragement in your husband's life than everybody else. Never, ever do him harm. Always do him good. See that you respect your husband. Well, but he's not that respectable. God will take care of those things for you. See that you respect, pray against those heart issues. See that you respect your husband. Right, that's just, ladies, that's just what it says. If you obey this, Christ will teach you his sufficiency. He will teach you. It's going to be ridiculously hard. Nobody ever said this was going to be easy. Nobody ever said Christianity was going to be light and fluffy and good. Christianity is the path of repentance, the path of stripping ourselves of the flesh and the sin that so consumes our lives. And that's going to be painful. Surgery is painful, right? But it produces health. And that's what these texts are doing. Our hearts, our marriages need surgery. All right, ladies, that was yours. Was that okay? You guys, you're doing good? Because guys, your calling is ridiculously tough. Check this out, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as, you hear that? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Pause for a second. Husbands, your job is to love your wife on the same par, in the same caliber by which Christ loved the church. Whoa. That's a heavy calling. We always focus on wives, submit to your husbands as if that's an issue. But husbands, you're to be Christ to your wives. Whoa. That's heavy. You're to love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Anything short of that is blatant disobedience. Whoa. Husbands, love your wives. How did Christ love the church? He died for the church. He died for his bride. He laid his life down on the altar for his bride. And yet we come home and it was like, dinner's not ready and the dishes are stacked. You know, we're like, how could you? You just lazy, just sitting around here all day. Whoa, Christ is going to hit you upside the head with something really hard because you're misrepresenting him. He's like, that's not at all how I love my bride. Right, and I guarantee you, Christ looks at us. I mean, I remember one time I was so heavy. Aaron, I don't even remember what we're in a fight about, and I yelled, and God looked at me. He says, "Don't ever talk to my daughter like that again." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm fear come over. Who are you to think you have the right to misrepresent me like that?" Right? Stand up. Let's go Job style. Stand up and gird yourself like a man, for I will question you and you will answer me. Right? Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I told the oceans to come this far and no farther? Surely you know, Job. You think you have it all together, right? That's what God's saying to us, guys. You think you have it all together? You think you could talk to my bride that way? Think again, I'm going to put you in your spot, right? That's God's response to us when we respond to our wives in anything short of what this verse commands. Love her as Christ loves the church. Whew. Okay. Like that should hit us like a Mack truck loaded down with bricks. Like it just should hit us hard. anything short of loving our wives, sacrificially laying ourselves down, serving in every capacity Christ served, we're in disobedience to this passage. Right? We're in disobedience. There's no excuse. There's only repentance that needs to happen. Well, but she, nope. You're in charge. You're the head of the house. You be the example. You do what God has called you to do. You're the man. Right? That's what it says, guys. That first point. Love your wives sacrificially. You don't have the right to come home and demand. That's not your role. You have the right to come home and serve. You have the right to wash her feet. That's your role. That's your place. Ladies, would you be honored to submit to a man that does that faithfully? Right? Is that like, that would be a lot easier, wouldn't it? A guy that loves me and leads me as Christ loves the church. Go on, let's look at this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. Do you hear the intimacy in these words? Right? Wash her with the cleansing of the word, right? Like, guys, we're usually coming home and, you know, our wives are struggling and the kids are going crazy and we're like 4-inch fire hose. You know, she's blasted against the wall and freaking out. And I'm going to wash you with the word, right? And it's just like we're riot police showing up and we're just, boom, we're taking her out. Repent, woman, right? That's what you need. Is that what Christ does to us? No. He so tenderly. I love the image of the woman caught in adultery. Like, you put yourself culturally into that position. She gets dragged to this public temple, right? Boom, thrown out. And I'm guessing they didn't allow her time to get dressed and put on makeup, right? She's probably sitting there in the middle of everybody, butt naked. And Jesus is standing there. Hundreds of people are looking around. And they're like, she got caught in the act of adultery. What are you going to do about it? Right? And they're trying to trap Jesus. He says, yeah, okay, throw the first stone, right? You without sin. And you just, you hear the hush over the body, over the crowd, right? And they drop their stones and they leave. And it's Jesus left with this woman, broken, embarrassed, shamed beyond her wildest imagination. And I love what he says to her. He goes, woman. Right? And we're like, whoa, what a sexist, right? He gives her dignity. He gives her dignity. Woman, that's your identity. Where's your accusers? And she's like, they're gone. Now, it's interesting. The only one who had the right to accuse her, the only one who could pick up a rock and hurl it at her head was the one that was talking to her. And what does he do? He's so tender. I don't condemn you either, right? It's just go, right? This don't do this anymore, right? Like, you just see just such tenderness between Jesus, right? You see that constantly. That's how Jesus responded. When she was a great offense to his holiness, to everything. Like, if he was to put on his glory at that moment, her heartbeat would stop. Right? But he's going to the cross for her sin. I'm going to pay for that. I'm going to take care of that for you. And we're sitting there like blasting our wives with whatever self-righteousness we believe we possess. And that's not at all what Jesus ever, ever, ever does to us. It's not what he does to us. He's always tender. You come to him in repentance. You come to him to find help. What are you going to find? Help. You're going to find grace. Come boldly into the, right? But yet we pretend.
Guys, because we're the men, right? And we, you know, and you need to submit, and we're chauvinist pigs. You know, it's just,
that's not at all what Christ does for his church. So he says there, husbands, love your wives. So the first point, love them by sacrificing yourself. The second point, love them in gentleness and love them with humility. Right? To your bride, to your wife. You want to plow over and destroy your bride? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Parallel passage. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. So he's going to deal with this if. Well, what if my husband isn't saved? What if he's going to deal with that? Here's the answer, and praise God, for he knows what he's doing. If some don't obey the word, they will, or they, speaking of the wife, without a word. I laugh when I read that because he's talking about the woman, and a lot of times words are, there's a lot of them, right? You guys following me? He says here, even if some do not obey the word, they, the woman, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. So he's saying, okay, your husband's just a dingbat. He's just a jerk. Here's how you win him. By your conduct and without saying a word. Like he's saying, be the godly woman God has called you to be. Be the example. Be the chaste woman. And he goes on, and we often pull this verse to talk about modesty and stuff like that, but he's talking about here winning over a guy that's not obedient to the word of God. It says that when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment merely be outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of the gold, and putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, this next few words should knock every lady back, right? Which is very precious in the sight of God. You hear that? It's very precious in the sight of God. This woman who, it's talking about just power under control. It's not putting her down in any fashion, in any way. He's just saying, you want to win your husband? Do it with your character. Do it with your conduct. Show him what godliness looks like. Right? And you're gonna win him without saying a word. And you know what? This level of beauty, that's so precious to God. I love that. It's so precious to God. I just love how tender God is. Right? You're precious to God when you do this. Right? He looks and he goes, wow, look at her. And the affections you're not getting from your husband, because he's who he is, God's looking, he's going to heap. He's like, you're so precious. You're so amazing, right? And he's going to heap all of those things on you. And in your obedience, his sufficiency is going to be so overwhelming to you. It's going to be hard. Nobody ever said it's going to be easy, but you're going to be satisfied in him. Which, by the way, is where your satisfaction's supposed to be. A lot of times we mess up because we think we're going to find our satisfaction in our spouse, and we have the list of all the things that they need to do in order to satisfy us, and they're always going to fall short of those lists, and it's nothing but their fault. Well, no, it's your fault, because your satisfaction's supposed to be in King Jesus, not in your husband, not in your wife. Right? When you put your husband and wife on that altar where they don't belong, your marriage is going to be tough, because that's not where they belong. Right? Jesus is supposed to be on that altar. You look to him for leadership. You look to him for all that you need. Right? You worship him, not marriage, in that sense. He goes on, for in this manner, the former times, the holy women who trusted, verse 5, who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, if you do good and not, or if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to them, to the wife, as the weaker vessel. Weaker does not mean lesser, right? It just means more fragile. Speaks of porcelain, right? She's the fine china. Take care. You're not just taking the fine china and throwing it into the sink like I do with my kids' little plastic cups, right? That's what he's saying. Don't treat her like the plastic cup. Treat her like the fine china that she is. And you gently wash her, you dry her with the towel, you put her in the nice cabinet, right? Right. That's what this is talking about. Don't interpret this through the lens of our culture. This it's saying such honor here. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered. Okay, guys, when you fail to treat your wife and to love your wife as Christ loves the church, Peter's saying here, your prayers will be hindered. You're going to be, Lord, I just pray that you would do this to my wife and convict her of this. And God's like, hey, stop talking. Get up. Go do to your wife what you're asking me to do. Forgive her. Lead her with gentleness. Ask for forgiveness yourself, which I'm going to talk about in just a second. Then come back here and ask me. Right? That's the idea. Your prayers are going to be hindered when you're treating your wife like the plastic sippy cup, not like the fine china that she is. Giving honor to her, holding her up, lifting her up. Right? Guys, the words, I'm sorry, will you forgive me, should not be so rare coming out of our mouths. We should be the first. We're the leader. We should be the first ones. And it's not like, yeah, hey, I recognize my portion of that problem, right, of what I did, but you won't have anything you want to, like, no. Babe, I blew it. Fully messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's the response. And now that puts it in her court. What's her response going to be? She can either respond by following, and if she's a godly woman and she wants to honor Christ, she's going to break down and cry and say, she's going to repent too, because that's where you led her. And then reconciliation happens, and then growth happens, and you're brought back together, and that's what we want. That's the end goal that all of us want. We just don't want to take the humble road to get there, right? Or she just responds by clamming up and lashing out. And, well, you did it. That's her problem now, right? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's so, you want just if... Marriage counseling is a lot of times we could just get guys and gals to get to that point. It just heals so much damage, right? And when we say, babe, I forgive you, it's not like we're like, I forgive you, right? But I'm really not. I'm just going to get, no. It's, I'm going to bow in my spirit. I don't really want to forgive, But I know I'm going to bow before the cross of Christ, and I'm going to ask for the grace that I need to forgive, because I know in my heart I can't do it. I'm hurt. I'm angry. But, Lord, I need you to heal this land. And in reality, when I'm speaking to my husband, I say, I forgive you. Right? Or I'm speaking to my wife, I forgive you. And you forgive. Right? You forgive. It's not like a year and a half later, you're like, well, you remember what you did on April 17th of 2017, and that's not forgiveness, right? That's, you just straight up lied, all right? And you need to repent of that, right? That's what forgiveness looks like. And I bring us back to the beginning. We come back to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery. This is straight up a mystery. But I'm speaking here concerning Christ and the church. And this should hit us in the face so hard, because he just radically elevated marriage and says this has something to do with the heart of the gospel. So the way we treat marriage, how we portray marriage to the watching world, is our demonstration, church, of the definition of Christ in the church. How we respond to our wives speaks to the world how Christ responds to us. How we respond to our husbands speaks to the world how the church responds to Christ. And sad to say, we've so damaged that testimony. We've so damaged as the church that testimony, because we've drug marriage down so low, because our culture says it's irrelevant. Our culture says, you know what, let's just redefine it, or let's just abolish it altogether, right? Sleep with whoever you want to. Adultery, that's just the way it goes. Right? She should have been providing for you better, and you had to go find it somewhere. Like, that's what the world says. That's what society says. But God says, no. This covenant, this union, is your testimony of how Christ and the church are to interact. And if we think for a moment we have the right and to even come against that in any fashion, that's crazy. And that should strike all of us, those that are married, the singles, every single one of us, it should strike us with fear. Because I don't mess with the gospel. I don't mess with the character, the image of God. I'm not going to blaspheme that. He's so holy, he's so high. This thing of marriage is this image of Christ in the church, and we don't mess with that at all. And those of us that are married here today, we have a high calling. We have a monumentally high calling that's beyond just the little things that we do in our homes. It's far beyond wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. It has a gospel-centered focus that this is my understanding of how Christ treats his church and how the church responds to Christ. That's heavy. That's heavy, and that should cause all of us to pause for a moment and really think and contemplate. Right? For the marrieds, there's probably a lot of repentance that needs to happen. And hear this on both sides. You focus on you, and you repent. Singles in here, it should strike you with fear as you approach the idea of marriage, as you approach this concept theologically speaking, as you look for a spouse. I remember I was telling first service in college, I was dating this girl. She threw a fork at me. She got mad, right? And I realized she's a level of crazy that I don't want. Right, we're done, right? And you know, so you have to kind of judge, like, you know, there's always a level of crazy, right? You know, and I'll stop talking. Right, but we have to judge, like, okay, is this the one for the ladies? Is this the man of God that's going to lead me to the cross. It's going to lead me to Jesus. And to the guys, does this woman have the character where she is so in submission to the Lord that nothing else in the world matters to her? That's the person you want to marry, right? Because you know this thing called marriage, it's a holy thing. I mean, when you stand up there and you enter into a covenant of marriage, right, we've so downplayed that. And divorce is such a flippant thing that whatever, get divorced. It's okay, just go down and fill out some paperwork, get some lawyers together and be done, right? It's such like a common thing, we throw it up on billboards on the freeways. Hey, what? We're talking Christ in the church here, right? That's not in my house, right? It's, I gave a covenant, I gave my word. She's my wife. He's my husband, right? This isn't a flippant thing as our culture defines it. This is a godly, holy thing that we need to lift high. Jesus, I do thank you for this morning. I pray for just the weighty matters we discussed. Father, in this, I pray for the pain that's in this room. Lord, all of us have our issues, have our baggage. There's marriages in this room that have unforgiveness. There's, Lord, there's issues. God, there's hurt. There's abuse. Lord, and I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your grace to descend upon this place. For all of us. To the singles, what you're doing in your life right now is only going to produce fruit that you're going to bear later. And I pray that they now would live holy lives that bring honor to you, looking unto you. Lord, you're their king. You're their Lord. You're their bridegroom. For those of us in here that are married, God, I just pray that you would give each side, each spouse, the grace to forgive where dumb things have been said or done, where wickedness has come out. And God, I pray that in this place our marriages would be so strong. And where they need help, I pray that they would come and get help. They would come and talk. Lord, they pursue the counsel that is needed, because that's what the body of Christ is for. We're to help each other. We're to hold each other up. And God, I pray that through this, through our thinking, we would elevate marriage. Lord, in our own minds, that we would not let our culture define, we would not let society define marriage. You alone give this definition. And we just bow low and we submit to that. And so, Jesus, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.